The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you're having a great Tuesday morning. It's a great morning in my house as my wife Debbie, who had hand surgery just a couple of weeks ago. We are traveling today around lunchtime to Little Rock. That's about 2 hours from us, to see her surgeon and have her follow-up appointment. She is so excited about hopefully getting her cast off. And for those who have had hand surgery is very delicate, very painful, and it takes a long time to heal. I had hip replacement surgery in 2017, and a few months later, Debbie had her first hand surgery. This is her second hand surgery because the first one worked for a while, and then it failed. But her pain seemed a lot greater, and her recovery time was a lot more than mine. So she was reticent going into this second surgery, knowing what she was going to have, the road ahead. But she's done really, really well, and I appreciate those who have prayed for her. So it's an exciting day today. Well, I want to talk to you today about something that plagues lots of Christians. It's a big, big question in Christianity. We had a caller last week that called in asking about this question. It's something that comes up a lot. And this is the question: can a Christian lose his or her salvation? Is it possible to be saved and then lose it? Well, there are passages in the Bible that are difficult for us, and we read them, and there are some passages that we say, okay, that strongly communicates and teaches that salvation is eternal, that you can't lose it, and then we read these other passages, and they say, well, it sounds like it's not eternal, that, you know, we have to continue on in the faith. And listen, those in the Methodist Church, not every Methodist, but Methodist teaching is that you can lose your salvation. Catholic teaching is that a person can lose his salvation. Wesleyan teaching, you can lose your salvation. Pentecostals, most of them teach you can lose your salvation. Church of Christ, you can lose your salvation. So we want to talk about that today. What does the Bible really say? You know, Baptists are known, and I pastor First Baptist Church, a Southern Baptist church in Texarkana, Texas. Baptists are known for the phrase, once saved, always saved. Now, those in the Reformed camp, those 5 points of Calvinism expressed through the tulip, through the acrostic tulip. T is total depravity. U is unconditional election. L is limited atonement. I is irresistible grace. And P is perseverance of the saints. Another way of saying once saved, always saved. And once you're in the family of God, you're never going to lose your position in the family of God. So we want to dive into that question. And no doubt there are some listeners today, and they believe very strongly that, yes, you can lose your salvation. And there are other listeners that believe very strongly, no, you can't lose your salvation. So as one seminary professor from Southwestern was noted as saying, Dr. Naylor, what says the scripture? You have to always go back to the Bible. Well, when we look at the passages, there are various passages that people use to say, well, see, this teaches that you can lose your salvation. You have to go back and look at the preponderance of Scripture and say, well, okay, the Scripture doesn't contradict. And so God is not saying one thing in one part of the Bible and another thing in another part of the Bible, and those contradict. They obviously can't both be true. Either you're eternally saved or you're not eternally saved. Either Jesus saves and holds you, or you hold him. What is the real truth? Now, I just finished a series on the book of Jude, and the last two verses of Jude are strong verses for eternal security. And it's a good, the doxology in Jude. That's what most people know about the book of Jude. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling or from falling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. It's the doxology. Doxa is glory, and ology is word. It's the word of praise, the word of glory, as we worship the King. And Jude is saying, hey, the King is able to keep you from falling. He's able to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. You're not able to do that. He is able to do that. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, has given them to me, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And I always picture this, and when I read those verses and preaching on that, there I say, there you are in the hand of Jesus. The moment that you repent and believe, the moment that you do what the prodigal son did, came to his senses and left the pigsty of sin and came to the Lord, the moment you repent and believe, then he saves you. He puts you into his hand. And he said, I give eternal life to you, and you shall never perish. He didn't say, I give temporary life to you, and you might perish down the road. No, he said, I give you eternal life that lasts for all eternity, and you shall never perish. And guess what? I have you there in my hand, and no one is able to snatch you out of my hand. No man can do that. Satan can't do that. You can't do that. I'm holding on to you. You're not holding on to me. And if that's not good enough for you for security, my Father, who is greater than all, has given them to me, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So here you are in the Lord's hand, Lord Jesus's hand, and the Father puts his hand over the Lord's hand. And if that's not security, I don't know what is. And when you think about eternal life, I heard this when I was in college, a sermon that Adrian Rogers did about eternal security. And he said, that's what you Baptists believe. Once saved, always saved. And he made the statement, and it's a good statement. He said, that's not a Baptist doctrine. That's a Bible doctrine. He said, if we have Baptist doctrines, we need to get rid of them. What good is a Baptist doctrine? What good is a Methodist doctrine? What good is an Episcopalian doctrine? We need to have Bible doctrine, because the Bible is our authority. And so we look to the Scriptures and we say, okay, what does the Scripture say? Well, the Scripture says that Jesus gives us eternal life. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, John has, I think, 25 or 26 instances of that phrase, truly, truly. Literally, in the Greek, amen, amen. It means, hey, what I'm getting ready to tell you is really important. Pay attention, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, present tense, has right now eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Now, eternal life is not something you get when you die. It's something you get when you believe. And eternal life is life that's everlasting. It's life that never ends. And that's what the Lord gives us. Now, think about it this way. If you could lose eternal life, well, then did you really have eternal life? If I have eternal life, that means it lasts for all eternity. Well, if I could lose that, then I didn't have eternal life. If I became a Christian and was a Christian for 5 years and then I walked away or drifted away or rejected, and then you say, well, you don't have eternal life anymore. Well, I never had eternal life. I had 5-year life. If I could walk away in 10 years, well, what did I have? I didn't have eternal life. I had 10-year life, 15-year life, 20-year life, 40-year life. Hey, if you can lose it, whatever you had wasn't eternal life, because eternal life lasts for all eternity. And Jesus said, when you believe in him, you do not come into judgment. You've passed out of death into life. Now, Colossians chapter 1 says this, "For he delivered us," or rescued us, "from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So I was in the camp of the devil. I was under the thumb of the devil, and he brought me out of there and brought me into the kingdom of his beloved Son. There was a big transfer that took place the moment I believed in Jesus. I went from death to life. Now, if you could lose that, then you would be going from death to life, from life to death, and he would transfer you back. That's not what Jesus purchased on the cross. He said, "It is finished, paid in full." So here's a principle of interpretation. As you look at Bible passages, and certain Bible passages seem to say, okay, very clearly Jesus is saying, when I'm saved forever. But what about this passage over here? And one of the key passages that trips people up, I had this conversation back and forth with somebody on Twitter just the other day on X. They said, we were talking about Jen Hatmaker, and they said, well, what about Hebrews chapter 6? Because I made the statement that people like that walk away from the faith, they didn't lose their salvation. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, that they never had it. 1 John 2:19 is a key verse to explain how certain people that we think were Christians walk away from the faith and defect from the faith. John said they went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Now, Jesus had 12 disciples. Judas was one of the 12. Jesus said, "Did I not choose you? Did I not myself choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." And John said he was speaking about Judas Iscariot, John chapter 6. Well, the disciples didn't know that Judas Iscariot was the devil, or was a devil. Jesus did. The Lord knows those who are his, and he knows those who are genuine, those who are true believers, and those who are make-believers, those who are just masquerading and pretending to be part of the family. Judas never lost his salvation. Judas never had salvation. Judas never entrusted himself to Jesus. The other guys did. Judas didn't. But Judas didn't let people know that he was false. The only one who knew was Jesus, and Judas himself knew. And did I not choose you? Did I not myself choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. So they went out from us, John said. But they were not really of us. Because if they had been of us, well, they would have stayed with us. That's one of the evidences that you really belong to Jesus, is you don't walk away from him. You can't. He's holding on to you. But they went out that it might be shown that they all are not of us. The principle in Scripture, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. So if you look at a passage that seems to be contradictory, just know this, you're not understanding it correctly. And you don't look at the Bible and say, well, the Bible is wrong. You look at yourself and you say, well, I am obviously looking at this in a way that's not correct. So God, give me insight and give me the ability to see this correctly. Holy Spirit of God, guide me in all truth. Well, you're listening, speaking of guiding in all truth, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. You're listening on American Family Radio, and we're talking about this key question. Can a Christian lose his salvation? We're up against a break, but we'll be right back. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking about the big question for so many believers. Can a true Christian lose his or her salvation? Is it possible? Is salvation that the Lord gives us, is that secure in Him? Is He holding on to us, or are we holding on to Him? Now, Jude, now to Him who is able to keep us from falling and to present Him before us, present us before Him blameless with great joy. To Him be the glory. He holds on to us. We don't hold on to Him. Now, I think that's very clear in Scripture. And one of the big pictures you have in Scripture is Noah's Ark, literally a big picture, this huge vessel that God had Noah make. And that's a picture of Jesus, because Jesus is our ark of safety. Destruction was coming to the earth. And God says, the end of all flesh is before me, because the earth has corrupted itself. It's full of violence. It's like rotten meat in the nostrils of the Lord. And Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He tells him to build this huge vessel. And it was not built like an ocean liner. It's built like a box. It almost looked like a coffin, the way it was constructed. And he built it. And you can go to Kentucky and see the ark and experience the ark. Many of you had. I'm going in October, looking forward to it. First time Debbie and I are going with some friends. But you can see how massive this vessel is. Well, remember this. When God had Noah build the ark, he didn't say, now, Noah, here's what you do. This ark is going to save you from the flood that's coming upon the earth. So you need to take a broom handle, cut it into pieces, and hammer it into the side of the ark. And you and your wife and your three sons and their wives, you hold on to the broom. You hold on to those pegs. And if you can hold on to the end of the storm until the water runs off and abates, then you'll be saved. You just hold on to the ark. The ark is your ark of safety and salvation. Well, they never would have made it, and you wouldn't have made it. No one would have made it. You can't hold on like that. And so the Lord had him go in the ark, and he shut the door behind him, and the ark was covered in pitch. Kephar in the Hebrew, which means covering, it covered, sealed. That was the sealant. You cover it inside and out with pitch, this sticky tar that would seal it. Well, that word is also used in Leviticus for atonement. Same word. And we are covered in the blood of Jesus. And that ark was covered, and not one drop of judgment was going to come to Noah and his family, because they believed the Lord. And Noah, as Adrian Rogers pointed out in his sermon on this, he said, Noah may have fallen down many times in the ark, but he never fell out. And the Lord kept him. He didn't keep the Lord. He didn't hold on to the ark. The ark held on to him. Now, here's what people struggle with. There's some warning passages, especially in the book of Hebrews. I just am finishing a series on the book of Hebrews on Wednesday nights, and I have my last message on Hebrews, and we went through these five warning passages in Hebrews. And then you also have Galatians 5 that's talking about you've fallen from grace, and people go to those and they say, well, see, you have to hold on to Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Yeah, he did say that. And, you know, it depends on how you look at that. The one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Because the one who endures to the end, he is saved. How do you know if somebody is truly saved? They endure to the end. It's not that they're gutting it out, enduring to the end. They're enduring to the end because they are truly saved. Well, here is the passage that people use and they say, aha, see, you can lose your salvation. Hebrews chapter 6, probably one of the most difficult passages in all of the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews is talking about leaving the ABCs of the Christian life and press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instructions about washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And he says you need to grow. And Hebrews 5 is, but grow in your Christian life. Some of you are still babies. You need to grow. That is the context of this warning passage that comes in Hebrews 6:4. He says this, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Sure sounds like he's talking about a Christian here. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain and often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and, watch this, close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and the things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. Well, I don't believe he's talking about losing your salvation. I think that is very, very clear from Scripture. It's impossible to lose your salvation, because if you could, guess what? You would. You would, and I would, and we would. We'd be like Noah holding on to the peg. We're not going to be able to do that, the peg of the ark. We're not going to be able to do that. So if you could lose your salvation, you would. And all those groups that I mentioned earlier, the Methodists and the Wesleyans and the Church of Christ, they believe that salvation is a gift of God. They believe Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Now think about this for a minute. If you could lose your salvation, and you're saved by grace through faith, we Christians say, yes, that's right. It's not I didn't work to earn my salvation. I cannot work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. So I don't work to be saved. But in the Christian life, the Lord wants me to grow, and works do play a part in the Christian life. They are the basis of the judgment seat of Christ. What did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with your salvation? Did you work out your salvation with fear and trembling? And we will experience rewards or lack thereof based on what we did as a Christian. We're created in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10 says, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. But listen to this and think about this logically. If you have nothing to do with your salvation and works have nothing to do with salvation, if good works don't earn salvation, how do bad works negate salvation? Because people say, well, you can unrepentant sin, you're going to lose your salvation. Willful rejection, apostasy, you lose your salvation. You just drift away. You don't believe anymore. You lose your salvation. Well, then that's dependent on you. And you could, anybody then at that point who made it to heaven, would say, well, I'm here because of what Jesus did on the cross and what I did by holding on to him. No, it's not like that at all. Salvation is not like tag team wrestling where you lock hands with Jesus in heaven and say, look what we did. No, salvation is where you fall down on your face and everyone points to Jesus and say, look what he did. He rescued me. I didn't rescue me. He held on to me. I didn't hold on to him. So once you're saved forever, not by you holding on to him, but by him holding on to you. So how does a person interpret Hebrews 6? Well, there are four key ways to interpret this. Well, five, if you say, well, you could lose your salvation. We have hopefully shown you from Scripture that that's impossible. So what is this warning? Well, some say he's talking about people who have never really been saved. Well, it's hard for me to think that he's describing people that have never been saved. They've once been enlightened. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. They have made partakers of the Holy Spirit. That really sounds like a believer. They've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Some say, John MacArthur says this in his discussion on Hebrews 6. Well, they tasted, but they didn't swallow. I think that's a little bit of a stretch. So some say, well, he's not talking about believers. Well, I think he is talking about believers. And it talks about him putting these people putting the Son of God to open shame. How could an unbeliever do that, put him to open shame? So I don't think that's the case, since they again crucified in themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame, Hebrews 6:6. So I don't believe he's talking about unbelievers. Some say, well, he's talking about a hypothetical case. I mean, he's just setting up this scenario, this straw man, so to speak, and just saying, well, if, let me throw something out at you. Let me just throw out this hypothetical. In this case, if that's the case, if it's just a hypothetical, it's not a real situation, it's just a hypothetical case, he's making the point that you could never be saved again. If you could lose your salvation, you could never be saved again. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Jesus would have to come and die again on the cross, and that's not going to happen. So that's one way to look at it. Some say, well, it's a hypothetical case. And then others, and David Allen, who wrote a commentary on the book of Hebrews, he believes this, as does Chuck Swindoll in his commentary. They're talking about the cost of not growing in Christ. He's talking about a believer who is not growing. He's talking about, as he said in Hebrews 11, verse 5, concerning him, Jesus, we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers, and you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Guess what? You're not growing. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. You know, everybody starts out in the Christian life as a baby. We're born again, and just like in the physical, as Jesus compared the physical to the spiritual in John chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus, everybody starts out as a spiritual infant when you pray and receive Christ. And at that point, what do? Long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. Peter said the last thing he ever wrote, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 6 comes under the context of growing. And David Allen, Chuck Swindoll, others believe that this is a warning to Christians that you must grow in your spiritual life. And if you don't grow, you're going to pay a big price for ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. What happens at the judgment seat of Christ? The Lord tests the quality of each man's work by fire. And if you build with wood, hay, and stubble, well, that gets burned up. The only thing that matters is that which is burned, that which is produced, gold, silver, precious stone, those things that are done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Anything done in the power of the flesh is going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, everyone at the judgment seat of Christ goes to heaven. You're only at the judgment seat of Christ because you put your faith and trust in Jesus. But that's where the works are evaluated, and that's where you receive your reward from the Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master, or you suffer loss of reward. You're close to being cursed, as the scripture says here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8. So can a Christian lose his salvation? No. But are there people who are deceived thinking they're Christians when they're not? Yes. That's why Jesus gave the warning in Matthew 7, and he said, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. How are we going to know the false prophets? Well, Jesus said, you know them by their fruits. It's important for Christians to be fruit inspectors. We don't judge people, but we do need to look at their lives and look at the fruit. Are they producing good fruit, or do they produce bad fruit? And then he goes on to say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, notice that, many. What are they going to say to him on that day, on judgment day? Oh, Lord, Lord, did we not preach in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Judas did all that. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are those who think they're Christians and they're not, because they haven't really surrendered their life to Jesus. They haven't really put their faith and trust in him. And they're trusting in their good works to get them to heaven. They're trusting in their pedigree to get them to heaven. They're trusting in something other than their baptism, their church membership, the fact that they give money. They're trusting in something other than Jesus and Jesus alone to get them to heaven. Listen, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that a man, a woman, a boy, or girl is saved. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or a comment, give me a call and let's talk.
This June marks 3 years since the overturn of Roe, but did you know that since then, the number of abortions has surged to a 10-year high? Preborn Network clinics continue to support women facing unplanned pregnancies, showering them with God's love and providing free ultrasounds. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, she's twice as likely to choose life.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound. That's when everything changed. When I saw my baby and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
$28 sponsors one ultrasound, and $140 helps to rescue five babies. Your generous tax-deductible donation also helps to provide women who choose life with assistance for up to 2 years. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We've been talking about the key question, can a Christian lose his or her salvation? Now, what does the Bible say about that? And we have made the statement that the Bible is very clear, scripture after scripture after scripture, that once you're saved forever. You're transferred and delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Eternal life is not something you get when you believe or when you die. It's what you get when you believe. He who hears my word and believes on Him who sent me has, right now, present tense, eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. And so the Lord makes it clear, Revelation 3:5, that He will not erase our name from the book of life. And we're not saved by holding on to Jesus. He holds on to us. If you could lose your salvation, guess what? You would, I would, we would, the Apostle Paul would, because we all have feet of clay. He is the one who holds us. And as Jesus said in John chapter 6, of all that the Father gives me, I lose nothing, and I raise it up on the last day. Well, we're opening the phone lines, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840, if you have a question or comment. And listen, let me just say up front, good and godly people can disagree on this. Now, I think the Bible is clear, but it is not a fellowship breaker, although it's a horrible way to live, believing that you can lose your salvation, because then you always are living with a question mark. You don't know. If I die, will I go to heaven? I don't know, because I could lose that. And the Lord doesn't want us to be a doubting Christian. He wants us to be a shouting Christian. He doesn't want us to live life hunched over like a question mark on our eternity. He wants us to live like an exclamation point. I know where I'm going. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know, K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life. So we're going to Scott on the line from Mississippi. Scott, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Morning, Pastor Jeff.
Good morning.
I've been listening to your messages on the Giants. David and Goliath, the Giants we face, have been awesome. I really appreciate the message you preached on men dealing with lust.
Yes.
And I heard David Jeremiah preach on it also, and I wanted to share something I think would be a blessing to you if you go back and listen to his message in the life of Joseph on Joseph's dealing with that very giant temptation that we face with lust.
Yeah.
I think you would be blessed by it, and it had a great grab for guys in it. I mean, it was just power-packed, and I think it would be a blessing for a pastor especially to go back and be ministered to as he tries to preach on that. Also, it penetrate his heart in a way that, you know, David Jeremiah has a knack, as you well know. But yeah. That was on last night along with your message. They were juxtaposed with one another, and I was like, we know there's no accident that these messages crisscross like that,
right?
Because of the challenges we face in our culture today, especially with pornography, right? And all of the other issues. I thought about your I've been thinking for a few days about somebody, one of the hosts of AFA mentioned the wheat and the tares the other day, and it got me thinking about all the applications that it may have. I was thinking, we were talking about election the other day on one of the programs, and mm-hmm. we're talking about once saved, always saved, as we Baptists put it in mm-hmm. kind of a trivial term sometimes. I was like, I wonder about the wheat and the tares, like I wonder about putting old wine into new wine. I mean, putting new wine into old wineskins.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of a both and almost between, does it apply to believers, or can it, could it apply to believers or non-believers? I think of the bookends in the Bible, Jesus, you know, people who were saved. John the Baptist lived only 6 months as far as his ministry went, and Jesus said, not a greater man has ever lived. Judas, on the other hand, was with him the whole time, and he died in shame and sorrow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So John the Baptist, we don't know really how long his ministry was. He was 6 months older than Jesus, and he ministered before Jesus' public ministry began. He baptized Jesus, and so he had been going for a while. People recognized John was a prophet, And then after Jesus came on the scene, you know, John was the one that said he must increase and I must decrease. It was sometime after Jesus was baptized that John was put into prison by Herod because he was calling him out, not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, and then was beheaded there in prison. The wheat and the tares is a good example of the true and the false. So the man sows good seed in his field, and then somebody sows weeds. A tare is a weed that looks just like wheat. And so Jesus explains that parable in Matthew chapter 13. And they said, did you not sow good seed in your field? And the man said, the owner says, yes. And he said, well, somebody has sowed tares. And he said, an enemy has done this. The devil does that. Jude chapter 1, verse 4. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy comes in, and what does he do? He puts in tares among the wheat. He has false brothers in with the church. They're hidden reefs in your love feast, as he said in the book of Jude. So that's an illustration that you'll know them by their fruits, and we need to be fruit inspectors so we know who is true and who is not, who is real and who is not. Now, that doesn't mean that a Christian is perfect. Christians aren't perfect. But what is important is that we're walking with the Lord. And how do you know if a person is genuine? Because their life is going to show up, as James said. Hey, you say you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So works do figure in, but they're the fruit of salvation. They're not the root of salvation. So thank you for that, Scott. I appreciate you calling in today. Our friend Obi is on the line from West Virginia. Obi, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning, Pastor Jeff. As you can well tell, I love your program, this is an issue that I've confronted in my whole Christian life. We came from very northern New York State and moved to West Virginia and figured we were moving to the Bible Belt. Well, surprise, surprise. Let me tell you, there's a whole bunch of Baptists that believe they can lose their salvation too, and that's so unfortunate. Jeff, there's so much assurance in God's Word. I think of the first two chapters of Ephesians, and I think of the eighth chapter of Romans, and just if God does not save me and keep me, I have no hope, Jeff. And I think one of the problems that we face, particularly as those that may have the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ, we don't really check to see if there's been a work of repentance in that heart.
Yes.
And I find that so essential. And I think that's the reason many come to Christ without a work of repentance, and therefore it's not going to produce whatsoever.
Right. Yeah, you're exactly right. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. And so repentance is key. Paul said he was solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of two things, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible just kind of, oftentimes it'll use those, it'll say one thing and it just, it has those coupled together. Those are Siamese twins, repentance and faith. So true faith always has repentance. True repentance always has faith. And both are critical for salvation. If you say, I believe in Jesus, but you don't repent, well, you don't really believe in him. You haven't left and turned from sin. Repentance is changing your mind, what you think about sin, self, and the Savior. That has to happen in order for you to believe and put your faith and trust completely in Jesus. So I totally agree, Obi, and I appreciate you calling in and listening to the program. You're a blessing, my friend. We have Juan on the line from Texas. Juan, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Pastor. And I've been listening. I'm driving right now, and I listen to your message while I'm driving. And you mentioned couple of scenarios of capital time. Earlier, you were saying that, and there's a judgment day where all our work is going to be tested. Mm-hmm. You know, if you build with wood and things like that, those things will be burned. And if you build with stone and yet, you know, diamond stuff, those will remain. Right. And then you make a statement there that if you made it to that judgment day, you're safe. So it's not that you're not safe, just your work will be tested. Then later on, you know, a few later on, you also mentioned on the judgment day, Jesus will... many will come to Jesus when he says that many will come to him, including Judas, saying, hey, did we perform these miracles? Did we do this for you? And he said, no, depart from me because I never knew you, you evildoers. So those guys are assuming that means that they are not safe. They are, you know, they didn't make it because they thought that they were safe, or but they did some work, but they actually were not really of them.
Right. Yeah, so one, the Bible teaches that there are two judgments. The judgment of the Christian, so we pass out of death into life, and as Jesus said in John 5:24, when truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life, has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So there's a separate called the judgment seat of Christ. It's the Bema judgment in the Greek. When you would go to the, it's spelled B-E-M-A, but it's pronounced Bema, and you would go to the Bema seat, and that was where the magistrate would sit, and returning warriors would be honored, returning athletes would be honored, and they would get a crown, and that's a seat of reward. That's a judgment for reward. Now, we go there as believers because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, but then what did we do with our Christian life? What did we do with the time and the talent and the treasure God gave us, the opportunities God gave us? And we're going to receive reward or loss of reward. And the Lord says, 1 Corinthians 3, how does that scenario go? Well, he tests the quality of our works by fire. We can say, well, Lord, look what all I did for you. He said, well, let me put the fire to it. And if it's done in the power of the flesh, it's going to burn up. So the power of the flesh is wood, hay, and straw. But the power of the Spirit is gold, silver, precious stone. Gold, silver, precious stone stands the test of time. Now, that's for believers. Unbelievers. All unbelievers go to the great white throne judgment at the very end. Revelation chapter 12, verses 11 through 15 tell us about the great white throne judgment. So if a person is an unbeliever, he dies today, he goes to a place called Hades, which is the holding place of the unrighteous dead. And think of it like you do a crime, you go to jail. You don't go straight to the pen, you go to jail. And you're there until your court date. And every unbeliever is going to have a court date. They're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they neglected, whom they rejected. And they're going to be judged, everyone according to their deeds, the Bible says. And that's when they get to make their case. That's when the Matthew 7, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And the Lord is going to open at the great white throne. He opens up the book of life. And if any man's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Here's the thing. No, none of those people's names are in the book of life. So why does he open the book of life at the great white throne judgment? It's to show that person that he could have been there, that Jesus did not sentence him to hell willy-nilly or vindictively or anything like that. Jesus died, and I believe this is where I would depart from Calvinism. I believe that all men can be saved, and whosoever believes shall be saved. Whosoever will may come. And the Lord knows those who will come and those who won't, but he doesn't force you to not believe or to believe. He invites you to believe. That's why Revelation 22:17, toward the last few verses of the Bible, it's an invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who wishes come, and let the one who wants to take the water of life without cost come. And the bride says, come. And so the Lord is saying to all men everywhere, it's time to repent and come to me, because There is coming a day, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Acts 17:30-31. So I appreciate the question, my friend. I'm sorry we didn't get to the other callers. We were all lit up with phone calls, which is exciting. Listen, you can reach me if you have a burning question, PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org, PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org, and I will get those and respond to you. But thanks for calling in. Thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Hey, know this, that when you repent and believe and you are truly saved, you are saved forever. And you don't have to fear that the Lord is going to kick you out of the family. And when you sin, what do? You confess it, you get it right with Him, and you walk with Him again. God loves you. He wants to do great and mighty things in and through your life. So trust Him. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.